Then unbelievers give you the third degree. Woo! But you have the breastplate of faith that quenches all the fiery darts of the devil. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. 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 It's all right if you can't help it. Oh, glory to God! Not ashamed of the power of God, the gospel of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen. Don't be ashamed of what's going to take you up out of the grave. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I love it. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites His chosen people, come and dine. With His manna He doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, it's sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. All the time. What time is it? It's time to sup with Jesus. Check your watches. It's time to sup with Jesus. That's right, time to eat. Glory to God. Hallelujah. How much time we got left? Oh, just enough time to eat. Amen. Amen. Eat ye all of it. Drink ye all of it. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Woo! No. The Father's not even happy until you're drunk. Amen. Thou shalt have a good time. Oh, glory to God. Passover. You know when Passover is? It's now. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Once for all. Amen. That's what it's all about. Letting the life of God move through you. Let that blood flow through you. Join you with the Father and the Son. Well, you know what they're thinking. You know what they're feeling. You know what they like. You know what they don't like. You understand what they're up to. Praise God. God. Amen. Everything Paul ever wrote is to get you to be full of the Holy Ghost. If you start out full of the Holy Ghost, you're there. The letter killeth, the Spirit giveth life. Praise God. You can't sin if you're full of the Holy Ghost. You can't even think the wrong thing. You don't even need a Bible. If you needed a Bible to have life, you'd have it in the next world. You need what the Bible's talking about. You need the one who wrote the Bible. Praise God. Woo! The one it's all about. That's J-E-S-U-S, if in case you never heard of it. Oh, glory, they come. Woo! Amen. Amen. Woo! Amen. I wish these kids were as happy as I am. My, my. Yeah, most of you are doing all right on your test. Oh, Jesus. Multiple choice is Jesus. True or false is Jesus. Amen. Major events, Jesus. Amen. And the geography question is heaven. Amen. Get 100 unless you enjoy it all you can. Oh, glory. Woo! Oh, glory to God. Amen. Amen. We got kangaroos here, too. Amen. Thank you. All that is scriptural. And it's all right even if it's not. It says in Acts that they turned the world upside down with their doctrine. Woo! Pastor just went along with it. Amen. 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 Oh, go. Amen. God's washing machine turns every which way. Amen. Praise God. You can take a bath in this river. Washes. Clean. Refreshes. Amen. Amen.
And when you see the door cracked open, that's when you want to go in.
Sure.
Don't wait till the door's closed.
No. No, don't wait till then. Amen. 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 You don't wait till your deathbed and say, oh, I wish I'd have praised God. I can't do it now. Oh, glory to God. Woo! Amen. My son, no. Yes. Amen. 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 We're getting close to the kind of Bible studies they have up in heaven. They hadn't quite made it yet, though. As soon as God opens his mouth, they start shouting. They don't need it. Oh, glory! Amen. Amen. These are not drunk with wine as you suppose. They're just drunk with wine. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Don't you think the Pharisees could have sat through a class and made straight hundreds?
Oh, yes, yes. Yes, they certainly could have.
They could have made hundreds on all the written tests.
Yes, yes. Probably would have corrected my answer some.
But they wouldn't have had what they needed.
No, they didn't have life.
They wouldn't have passed the big test.
No. They'd have missed the point. I test the brain, God tests the heart. Amen. Amen. You might slide by me, but you won't pass that other one. Amen. Amen. What is such a beautiful thing to know that even if we all agree and vote on that this doesn't represent heaven, it still represents heaven. This is bigger than all of us.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. Because on that day, about 26 years ago, the word of the Lord came to me saying, that's going to stand forever, Lou. When heaven and earth pass, this still will have meant what God told me it meant. I have another testimony about all this because I was still in my second year at seminary, or starting at third year. I can't remember which one now. And I was in a course called New Testament Exposition. We had 40 men, all of them Baptists that I know of, except me. And the structure of the course was that each of us had to deliver a sermon. And we had to choose a book of the New Testament, which was a problem because there are only, 26 books of the New Testament, 27 books of the New Testament, and there were 40 of us would-be preachers in there. So that meant some of the books had to be divided up. Now, when Donald Cook, the professor, announced that was what the course would be, the Spirit of God let me know that I was not supposed to be ashamed of this. This was what I was supposed to preach on. And I knew that this, by that time, I knew that all this was explained in the last half of Hebrews. So, being the coward that I was, I put it in the Lord's hands. I said, Lord, if you want me to preach that, then you put it on Dr. Cook's heart to divide Hebrews up and give me the last half. Then I'll know. Now he asked me among some of the first which book I would prefer, and I said, it doesn't matter, whatever you say. So I said, well, we'll come back to you after we see what everybody else chooses. So he went all the way, 40 of them. We got to the other end of the room, kind of had to start breaking them up, dividing. Would you take half of First John? Would you take half? And then he said, well, Mr. Clark, have you? So I said, no, I really didn't. He said, what about the last half of Hebrews? I said, all right. So I did it. I had to have it written out. Couldn't just say the words. You had to have a paper on your subject explaining it and passed out to everybody, and they went through your sermon with you. So I had to write about the sacrifice of Christ. And I could have sold out a little short. I could have stopped when Jesus went into the most holy place. But I couldn't do it. I had to tell those Baptist seminarians what happened afterwards. And what it meant. What was the meaning? What's the lesson? That morning when I had to give that report and tell all those Baptist ministers, they didn't even have the Spirit of God. I had to do a lot of praying, Sister Willie. About Taylor's age, maybe a little younger than that. I went in there, my turn came, did three a day. Three each day. My turn came, I handed out my papers to everybody, and I started the process that I started with you this evening. Got to the point where I had to give, what was the point of the whole thing? What does it mean? Meant the disciples weren't born again on the day till the day of Pentecost when they were baptized with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. It means that nobody received the Spirit when Jesus breathed on them. It meant they had to wait till they were baptized with it to receive it. But that wasn't enough. I had to communicate to them that meant they needed it. And it was rough. But Lamentation says, it's good that a man should bear the yoke in his youth. That was good for me. It was hard. But when I finished, Dr. Cook was sitting on the front row down there, and he had already invited me to stay for fourth year. That was a like a special honor to do nothing but study Greek with him. And when that finished, I could teach in a university. So that was on the line too. And he was sitting on the front row there. He said, "Well, Mr. Clark, it sounds as if you're saying you're in and we're out." And inside, I almost turned to flip saying, "I did it! I didn't chicken out. I didn't do what I know some ministers are doing now that I know, saying the truth in words that won't get them fired. Well, they justify themselves in their heart saying, well, I told them, and they know that it hasn't been understood. Paul said, having this great hope, we use great plainness of speech. We make sure we're understood. That's why Jesus talked about rain falling and catching fish and babies crying when they're born. Simple things, because he did everything he could, not just to get the truth out so that he could justify himself, but to get it so plainly that you could understand and I could understand. After the sermons were over, we went into our little groups. The class was divided into three groups, and each group had to review the presentation and the content. So I had to go with all my papers into my little group, and they had to critique it. One of them in there was a young man named Chuck. And he said, "I don't preach anything but the cross." He said, "That's all Paul preached." And he quoted scriptures about nothing but the cross, and cross this and cross that. And while he was talking, Jesus was talking to me. And when he finished, I had a sermon for him, straight from the heart of God. I said, "Chuck, before it got to be fashionable, I had a black friend named Ralph. Now, Ralph was a legitimate tough guy. He had been through college already. I had just started. But he didn't have tattoos on his arm for his fraternity. He had his fraternity Greek letters branded into his arms. He had been a football player, a big guy. Ralph and I were pretty close. He's the one that taught me that any time was good. We'd be riding around together at 2:00 in the morning. He'd say, "What time is it?" He had a toothpick hanging down. And I'd say, "Well, Ralph, it's 2:00 a.m. He'd say, "That's a good time." No matter what time it was a good time. And if somebody had really messed up, he'd say, "They were in a whole group of trouble." That was Ralph. Well, one day, I decided to drop in on some relatives with my friend Ralph. And we walked into the living room, sat down, and a relative was sitting over there. And that relative started talking, "Oh, I don't have anything against black people. You know, I've never had anything against black people. I've always said, on and on." You know why they were talking like that? Because they always had something against black people. And Ralph was scaring them. And then I said, "Chuck, you cut on the TV and you watch the soap operas in the afternoon, and you know what you hear? Oh, honey, I love you. Oh, I love you. Oh, honey, sweetheart, love you." I said, "You know why they have to talk about it so much? Because they don't love them. Jesus, when he got ready to die, said, 'I want you to love one another as I've loved you.' He didn't go over there and say, 'Oh, Peter, honey, you're so sweet. John, you got good, cute eyes.'" What did he say to Peter? "Get thee behind me, Satan." What did he say to John, James? "You don't know what kind of spirit you guys have. I didn't come to destroy life. I came to save it." I said, "Now, you people that talk about love and talk about love so much, you know, they talk about it because they don't have it. They have to talk it because they have to make up for something that's missing." And then the arrow from Jesus came. And I said, "It's the same way with people that talk the most about the cross. The ones who talk about it the most understand it the least." And then finally, Jesus gave me this fan. I said, you need to stop hiding from Jesus behind the cross. He's not up there anymore. And his whole face went dark red with anger. He said, I don't appreciate you saying that. Well, it was none of my business whether he appreciated it or not. Jesus isn't on the cross. And he never will be again.
Thank God.
Solomon said, he that rebuketh with his he that rebuketh a man shall find more favor later, afterwards, than he that flatters with the tongue. About 2 weeks later, Chuck was going out of his way to find me in between classes to walk with me to class. It wouldn't surprise me at all if he didn't have the Holy Ghost today. Those words were for him. And they came from Jesus because he loved him. But I didn't apologize for the truth that I got across, Lou, because I didn't do it. Jesus told it to me. Jesus told it to me. There were about three of those Baptist ministers that said they had received the Holy Ghost, but none of them would speak up when I got talking. Because Satan isn't afraid of you receiving the Holy Ghost. That's easy. All you got to do is repent. But you make him start trembling when you tell the truth. It's the truth that sets people free, not receiving the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the way to it, the only way to it. But it's the truth that does it. So I'm glad I had some yoke to bear when I was young. Gave me some good testimonies. Anybody got any questions about anything?
Was your sermon accepted?
Well, none of them stopped being Baptist. No, it was rejected all the way around. And by the way, after the review, a day or two, whenever after, I had to schedule a one-on-one conference with Dr. Cook, who had invited me to stay for that extra year and get that next year's degree. I was in his office, and all he was interested in, all he said to me basically was, so he asked me, first of all, where'd you get this idea? Something like that. I said, Jesus taught me. Oh, he said, you think you've had an experience where God talked to you? I said, yes, sir. And that was it. He never mentioned another year of schooling again. That was it. But that's all right. Look what I'm doing instead. Yeah, he's in bad shape. He's in a whole group of trouble. Yeah.
He sure missed an opportunity.
Yeah.
He did.
Feel like I did too, but I think Jesus made up for it. Thank
he
you.
A smart man, he made a very unintelligent choice.
It doesn't have anything to do with intelligence, does it?
That's right.
What kind of spirit do you have?
Children of Israel,
whoever brought a sacrifice to God could come inside the eastern gate, because whoever brought the animal had to kill it himself, right beside the altar. After you killed your animal, there was absolutely nothing you could do with it. From that point on, it was in the priest's hands. But you had to kill it. It was your animal, and it had to be of your own free will.
Okay.
Yes.
Did that gate inside that gate represent the first heaven?
No, first heaven's in, first and second heaven are both in here. This is earth, where Jesus was killed, outside God's real heaven. This whole courtyard doesn't represent heaven, just the tabernacle. And we can be washed in the laver outside the tabernacle and be made clean enough to go in. But you also had to wash to offer a sacrifice to God. You had to be clean first. Either way.
What did you say that bench thing is above the candlestick?
The bench. That's the little table. The golden table with the manna, with the, not the manna, the showbread on it. 12 loaves every week were changed, recooked on the Sabbath day and eaten. There before the Lord. That's the bread that David ate in the tabernacle when he was running from Saul. Praise God. Now, I want to give you a sheet to go over. It's called The Spiritual Condition of the Disciples Before and After Pentecost. John 17:14, this is the spiritual condition of the disciples before they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost. John 17:14. What does that say? 17:14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So before they were born again, the disciples were not of the world, and the world hated them. They were not of the world, just as Jesus was not of the world, but look on the right-hand side of that sheet. They weren't yet converted. Matthew 18:3. This is the only one not in John. What does 18:3 in Matthew say?
Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven.
He was talking to his disciples. So they were not of the world because they were following Jesus. But they were not converted because they hadn't received the Spirit. John 16:27. What does Jesus say there? Somebody want to read that out loud?
For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God.
So God loved them. They were loved by the Father. But on the right hand side there in John 17:11, they weren't yet one with him. Were they? What does it say in 17:11? Don't be shy.
And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one.
Yeah, they weren't one with the Father or with Jesus. But they were loved by the Father. They loved Jesus. John 15:3, Jesus said they were clean, didn't he?
Yes.
Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. But in John 17:17, he prays that they might be sanctified. They were clean under the Old Testament, but they weren't sanctified because the New Testament hadn't come yet. It's a big difference. John 14:17. Let's all read that. John 14:17. Jesus talking about the Spirit coming. Read that out loud.
Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you.
Spirit was with them, but it wasn't in them. And the world cannot receive it. Because before you receive it, you got to clean up. Before you can receive the Holy Ghost, you've got to be not of the world. Before you receive the Holy Ghost, you've got to be loved by God and love Jesus. Jesus said at one point, the Father loves you because you love me. Here's next. John 15:16. They were chosen by Jesus and ordained by Jesus. See what it says there? You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you.
That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it.
That's what they were ordained to do. They were chosen by Jesus and ordained to be fruitful and to preach with power. But in John 14, they really didn't know Jesus. He had chosen them, and they loved him. They felt something toward him, but they didn't know him. They didn't understand him. What does 14:6-9 say? Read that out loud.
Jesus said,
read it loud, Kathy.
Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?
Yeah, they didn't really know him. Go ahead.
He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?
Amen. So they didn't really know Jesus. John 13:7 says they didn't know what he was doing either. What, Token? John 13:7, what does that say?
Jesus answered and
said to him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter.
Yeah, they didn't know what he was up to before Pentecost. After Pentecost, he said, you will know later. You don't know what I'm doing now, but you will know later. All right, John 15, 19. What does that say? That's another case of them being hated, I think. Yeah, the world hated you. And look at John 16. Something else they never did until after Pentecost. John 16, 23 and 24.
And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you.
In what day? The day they're born again. The day the Spirit comes. And whatsoever they ask, they receive. Go ahead.
Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Or he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full.
Amen. And finally, they believed. But they did not yet believe. They were not of the world. John 17, 14, they were not of the world, just as Jesus was not of the world, but they were not yet converted. See, that makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? John 16, 27, they were loved by the Father, but they were not yet one with Him. And there are the scriptures with that. John 15, 3, they were clean, but they were not yet sanctified. And John 14, 17, the Spirit was with them, but not yet in them. John 15, 16, they were chosen and ordained by Jesus, but they did not really know Jesus, nor did they understand what He was doing. John 15, 19, they were hated by the world, but they did not yet believe. John 17, 8, they believed Jesus came from God and they loved Him, but they had never asked the Father anything in Jesus' name. This is the spiritual condition not only of the disciples before Pentecost, but also of everyone whom Jesus calls, but before He baptizes them with the Holy Ghost. No one in this spiritual condition can die. Jesus promised that whoever hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. Now, after you're filled, you can die, but not before. Not if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. While in this state, a person's feelings may become like those of a woman in the pains of labor when she has come to the hour of giving birth. This is how Jesus described His disciples' heavy feelings during His last supper with them. He thought it was a good and normal spiritual condition, one that would lead to great joy for those who persevered through it. That's the condition of the disciples. Before Pentecost, they were not of the world. They were loved by God. They were clean. The Spirit was with them. They were chosen, ordained, hated by the world, and believed. And they weren't even born again. Didn't even have the Spirit.
But because Jesus was with them.
Yes.
He was giving them the power.
That's why He said it's expedient that I go away. I've got to leave you. Because He didn't want to leave them merely being clean. He wanted them to be sanctified. The spiritual condition of the disciples before Pentecost is described there in John 16 like this. John 16, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. The world's going to be happy that I'm dead. You're going to be sad. But, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And after Pentecost, you hear Peter talking of a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. A woman, when she is in travail, what does travail mean? Labor pains. A woman, when she's in labor pains, has sorrow. Why does he suddenly start talking about a woman having babies? He's talking to his disciples. Why did he change subjects? Jason, why did Jesus change subjects? He's talking to them about the world being happy he's gone and them being heartbroken and sad. Then he switches over and starts talking about a woman having babies. Same subject. What are you talking about? He's talking about what's happening to them. Well, then there must be some kind of connection between a woman about to come to the time of birth and them. It's got to be some kind of connection like that. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now, therefore, have sorrow. You've come to the hour of your birth. Hadn't happened quite yet, but when it happens, your sorrow will be turned into great joy. I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. Amen. About 50 days later or so, he did. And the same Peter that cursed and swore and denied even knowing Jesus stood up before the whole city of Jerusalem and said, "Repent." Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. His sorrow had turned to joy. He was a new person. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the condition of the disciples before Pentecost, and it's the condition of anybody who's hungering and thirsting after righteousness but hasn't yet received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Not of the world. The world actually starts turning against you when you really get hungry for God. If your parents tonight had paid the price and shown up here, they'd have started being talked about at that wedding they're at instead. Yeah. Not willing yet for the world to hate them. Let God let the hunger stir them up. Amen. You can get so hungry you're not even interested in whether the world hates you or not. Right. You hate the world. Right. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We've got a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Just not, you know, if God wants me to have it, it'll follow me sometime. My father, I remind you one more time of that dream my father had about, he had a conversation first before God gave him the dream with this really, you know, when you really give in to God, especially back in the early days of Pentecost, you were thrown out with the trash by most of society. It was not like it is now where you can be accepted. And all that began to happen when the charismatic movement came in the 60s and 70s when people with social status and a little money started receiving the Holy Ghost. Before then, it was just in the mill villages, the downtrodden. And they were pretty much despised by society. And so my father spent a lot of time in South Henderson. One time he was traveling through, didn't have anywhere to sleep except in a bootlegger's back room. Slept with all the whiskey sitting around on the walls. It's the only person that would let him give him a place. That's kind of just thrown out there with the worst of the worst, and you find out there might not be so bad after all. So he was talking to this real rough guy over in South Henderson. Fighter, drinker. And he was talking to the preacher about a recent fight he'd been in. He was in the pitch dark behind the mill somewhere out in some kind of, what do you call them, alleyway. And he said, "I know I was hitting that guy hard enough for him to stay down." Matter of fact, he was fighting two of them. He was fighting two guys. He knew he was hitting them hard enough to stay down. They wouldn't. They kept coming back at him. And finally, he said, "I hit him so hard, he stayed down." And you know what happened? He hit him so hard he knocked a fence down that he kept bouncing off of. And after that, God gave my father a dream, and he saw God on his throne, Jesus. And people were coming up to him to be washed of sins. And when they came, real slow and meek, he'd push them back. And they'd get a little frustrated, and they'd come back a little more determined, he'd push them back. And he kept frustrating them, pushing them back, refusing them, until finally they just got so determined, they took off running to him as hard as they could. They were going to get up in his lap, and when he got up there, he took them on in. You got to come toward God with enough zeal to get there. Because he will turn you away. Oh, glory to God. You got to mean it. You got to know you got to realize that you need it. That's the greatest evil of Christianity, is that it really puts ideas in people's hearts that they'll be all right without the Holy Ghost. That's evil. That prevents people from coming to God with all their heart and mind and soul and strength and saying, God, I'm still a sinner. I need you. I need you to wash me with your Holy Ghost. And mean it by 100%. Christianity gets in the way. That's why God hates it. Because it sows the seed in people's hearts that maybe they, maybe. And that's Satan. That's Satan's kingdom is built on a maybe. Even his ministers will tell you it's probably a good idea. The ones that believe that have some experience with the Holy Ghost, even Satan's ministers will tell you, well, be all right. It'll be okay. Just stay with us. Just stay, you know, stay with the mainstream here. Stay in line. Sure.
Don't get carried away with
it. Yes. I want to get carried away with it. I want to be on that boat when it pulls out. Praise God. Amen. If Peter hadn't gone overboard, he'd have never walked on water. That's what we're supposed to do, go overboard. Amen. That's where Jesus is. Amen. Amen. Now I want to pass out a sheet that gives you a pretty good description, I think, or picture of the camp of Israel with the tabernacle in the middle. Peaceful guy standing at the corner. Those boards were 15 feet tall. 10 cubits, 15 feet. On the next page, it says the bars. These bars may have been round. I just don't know. I can't picture this. But they had bars for each side that covered. If they didn't cover the whole boards, they held them all together anyway. And you know, inside the tabernacle, I've shadowed what part of it was probably right here on this page. It just looks like dirty paper. Probably was the most holy part, the back third. Now the next page, I ought to show you how far down the first layer of the ceiling, the curtain and the ceiling, how far it came down on the sides. It didn't reach the ground at all. There's a rear view on the back side. Rear view right here, on this sheet right here. That's the western side over here, the end of the tabernacle, top left. The top right is in front of the tabernacle, the entrance with the brass altar there in front. See that? The east side. And down at the bottom is a side view, how far down the curtain came. The boards could still be seen, and if the bar was that size, that round, you could see one of them. The next page shows you the size of the curtain in relationship to the whole tabernacle. It's very difficult to understand, but I was talked into adding this. First layer of the ceiling was called the curtain. And you can see the outline of the curtain just inside. I don't even know if I have that on here. Let me hold yours up. Here's the tabernacle, right? You can see the outline of the tabernacle. The first layer is this inside line here. That's how big the curtain was. And it flopped down over the sides when they laid it up there. So it didn't stay out straight like that. I'm just showing you how big it was in relationship to the tabernacle. It flopped down on the side, but as the picture... Let me see, what picture is it? Oh, it's the next page in your sheets. Shows how far down the side it came, the curtains. Does that make sense? Is everybody thoroughly confused now? You can see how far down the sides the curtains fell. If you were looking down from God's view and you stretched the ceiling curtains out straight, that's what it would look like. But it wasn't stiff. It was made out of animal skin, so it flopped down over the sides of the building. And that's the page... Yeah, that's a side view there. The next page after that one. Anyway, you can figure it out at home. Is it making sense to you, Damien?
Yeah.
Good.
Well, if I'm understanding this correctly, on this first picture you showed us, all the little X's were the cherubims woven into the cloth.
Yep.
And then by the time they put the ceiling covering on it, most of the little cherubims were covered up.
All of them.
Yeah.
The first layer, you know, had cherubims woven all in them. Well, then the next three layers of animal skins completely covered all of that. Those three layers that waterproofed the tabernacle completely covered that first covering, so nobody on the outside saw any angels or cherubim or heavenly creatures or anything. All of that was from on the inside.
That was our way to see them.
Nobody could see it. Well, Sammy, what we see over and over with this is that God didn't design this for people anyway. He had the Ark of the Covenant overlaid with gold on the inside as well as on the outside. So that little box had pure gold on the inside where nobody ever saw. It was just for God. Of course, they knew it was there. So it was God, for God's pleasure and man's benefit if he believed in it. We just obey him.
Angels were thankful. We can't look up and see them. Heaven has angels
today,
yeah, all around, but we can't look up and see them.
No, but if we ever go into heaven, we can.
We can see them.
Yeah, that's right. You can't see it from the courtyard, but they're there.
Amen.
They're there. We're covered with this animal skin. We just can't see that. Praise God. Now the last two pages about the priest's garments really go with your assignment where you fill in the blanks. If you go to Louisville next week, take these last two with you. But I've always thought it was very interesting, and there's hidden information in here, that the jewels that God created Satan with are very similar to the jewels, the precious stones rather, that the high priest wore. And that's on the last page that you have. There's a list there of the precious stones on the high priest, and then a list from Ezekiel of the precious stones that is on Satan even to this day. And they are very, very similar. The high priest had three that Satan didn't have, and Satan had one, gold, that the high priest didn't wear. I don't know what the lesson is there, but there's something in there for us. Anyway, if you take your time and kind of look through those pages sometime where you can relax and read the details, I think you'll get something out of it. All right. Now, for the tabernacle papers. Did anybody have any trouble getting 15 things offered by the Israelites? When it lists colors like blue, purple, and scarlet, I assume that that's thread. Different colored thread because it's interwoven in the veil. Used it to weave things, so I listed each one of them separately. Okay? Travis, where was Moses when he was given the pattern for the tabernacle?
Mount Sinai.
On Mount Sinai with God. Cliff, who gave it to Moses?
God.
God did. It was made of shittim wood, overlaid with what? Gary? Nope. Overlaid with what, Jimmy? Nope. What? Pure gold. That's a big difference. I never knew that until Bob Payne took my Old Testament course. He and some other guy took about 30 minutes discussing the qualities of pure versus plain. And I've never been the same since. Well, if you pay attention, what is overlaid with pure gold as opposed to just gold, there is a difference in what's covered, where it is. Pure gold, look at this, inside and out. Inside that box called the ark and out. Now, remember, the ark, if I ever ask you how long Moses was in the ark, you say never. Because whenever I say the ark now, this is it. From now throughout the Old Testament history. I don't know that anybody really knows what kind of wood it is, Sammy. Well, that's according to one theory. I think that tree that they... What's the name of it? Acacia. The pictures I've seen of that wood would not provide a chunk of wood like 45 feet long like one of these was for the bars. So, just guess. The length was 2.5 cubits, the breadth 1.5 cubits, the height 1.5 cubits. So it was a relatively small box, but if you build it of acacia wood and then cover it with pure gold inside and out, it's going to have some weight. Gold is heavy, isn't it? I've never held a chunk of it, but everything I've ever heard said it was. The four rings on the corners were made of what? That's just plain gold, right?
Gold is 19 times heavier than water.
Gold is 19 times heavier than water. It's a pretty heavy substance. The crown around the edge of the top of it was made of gold. The staves were made of shittim wood, and they were overlaid with what? Gold. The purpose of the staves was to do what? Carry the ark. That's in 25:14. Randall, how often were the staves removed from the rings?
Never.
Now, what was placed inside the ark? Diane, what do you have?
Testimony and manna in a pot.
Manna in a pot and those two tablets. That's what the testimony is. If you want a scripture on that, it's Deuteronomy 10, verses 2 and 5. God tells Moses specifically to put those two tablets that he wrote on inside the ark. Now, there were two other things that were with the ark. One of them, right before Moses died, God told him to write out the whole law and have a copy of the law put inside the ark, or in the side of the ark. That's in Deuteronomy 31, 24 through 26. And Aaron's rod that budded, that you'll read about later, that's number 17, that was added to it. So there are four things. What?
Wasn't there some gold and emeralds?
Later? You know, I don't remember. They came back from Philistia. They brought a lot of trophies to the tabernacle.
So is the testimony referred to here?
The testimony refers to what God wrote out with his own finger, those two stone tablets. Now,
what does it mean that his rod budded?
It was just a stick that budded, produced fruit overnight. That's a story we read about later. Almonds, that's right. It was an almond tree. It must have been almond. Of course, it didn't have to be. It could have been a cherry tree and still had almonds if that's what God wanted. All right. Sheila, the mercy seat was made of what? What was the length of it?
2.5 cubits
in the breadth? 1.5. In other words, it was made to fit perfectly on top of the ark. Cherubim were part of the mercy seat. There were two of them. They were made of what?
Gold.
And they faced each other over the mercy seat. They were cherubim that covered the mercy seat. And it's interesting in Ezekiel that Lucifer, that fallen cherubim, is called the cherubim that cover it.
What are those cherubim?
Seems to me as if they ought to be, but I have gold here. Well, beaten gold. Well, let's look at those verses there in Exodus 25:17, and you'll see what it says. Look at 37. We'll see where they built it. Seems as if it ought to have been pure gold if it was part of the mercy seat. 25:18-19, somewhere along in there. 20. What does it say the cherubim were made of?
Gold.
Just gold, right? I thought I did this fairly carefully. But the mercy seat was pure gold. What? Well, what perversion of the Bible is that?
So Exodus 37 says pure gold.
Is that King James?
That says the mercy seat. It doesn't say the cherubim.
You can't trust that. What?
Cherubim is just gold
from everything I've been able to see.
Yeah, that's what it says.
I
know it. It doesn't make any sense for them to just say call them gold when they're part of the mercy seat, but that's what's in the text. What? Verse 18 says they're made out of gold. So that's just the way it goes. All right, enough time on that. Cherubims had wings, of course, and the mercy seat was placed on top of the ark. And who met and communed with Moses from above the mercy seat and between the cherubim? God did. Look at, have we looked at these scriptures before about God and the cherubim? Looked at any? Look at Numbers 7:89. Chapter 7, this is the second longest chapter in the Bible. Numbers chapter 7. Verse 89, what does that say? Bob, read that.
And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony, from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him.
Yep. So when Moses needed to talk to God, and he talked to him just as a friend, it says face to face, so to speak, even though nobody's ever been able to see the face of God, that's where he went into the most holy and kneeled down before the most holy ark. And God spoke to him and gave him his answers. And that's where God gets the title, He that dwelleth between the cherubim. Look at 1 Samuel 4:4. 1 Samuel 4:4. What does that say? It says, so the people went to Shiloh, that they may bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. That's what he's called all the way through the Old Testament. Psalm 80, verse 1. We'll skip the rest of them up to 80, verse 1. The 80th Psalm and the first verse. Kathy, you got that already? Read that for us.
Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim.
Right. Thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. What about Psalm 99, verse 1? I think I remember one being there. Psalm 99, verse 1. Read that, Amanda.
The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved.
Right. Now, the cherubim between which God sits are not statues. You know that, don't you? They're living beings, living creatures in heaven. This on earth that Moses built is just a replica of it. But in heaven, they're living creatures. And there are a bunch more living creatures than just two or four cherubim. But Moses and Israel didn't have the time to build all that other stuff that's really up there. This is just a symbol of it. The table, made of shittim wood, overlaid with pure gold. The crown was made of gold, 2 cubits long, which is 3 feet. 1.5 feet, 1 cubit wide. And 1.5 cubits tall. You had to kneel down to eat from this table. How wide was the border of gold around about? A hand breadth. And a crown of gold was for the border there. The 4 rings were made of gold, had 4 feet or legs. The staves were made of shittim wood overlaid with gold. The dishes and the spoons and the covers and the bowls were all of pure gold. And the showbread was always on the table. How often, does anybody remember, Earl, you remember how often he replaced the showbread and the priest ate the old and then put the new before the Lord 7 days? Remember what day of the week they ate the old bread?